IllbeHonest.com.
Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. A wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. I would like to underline that those two words, acquiring, three words, acquiring wise counsel. Christian guidance, and specifically, acquiring wise counsel. According to the Bible, one of the most important steps in discerning the will of God is acquiring wise counsel. This business of Christian guidance, it's always been an adventure to me, a challenge to me. Of course, those of us who know the Lord, we can look back and remember the days formerly when it meant nothing to us. Discerning the will of God meant nothing to us. I mean, we were doing our own thing, going our own way, calling our own shots. We had no concern with doing the will of God. We were out to do our will. That was enough. But by the mercy of God, we were brought to the end of that. We were brought to the place where we realized that we were nothing but failures and that we couldn't handle it. We needed a shepherd. We needed a guide. We needed a Lord. And we were brought to the place, like Paul on the road to Damascus, Lord, what do you want me to do? And since then, like the Lord Jesus, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And thy kingdom come and thy will be done. That's the theme of our life. And so a lot, you know, it's in a sense, that's the Christian life. And the songs, some of the songs we sang this morning brought that out. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. I'm nothing but a pilgrim through this barren land. And so a lot of the songs have captured that theme. And I would like to speak on this matter of acquiring counsel. It's, as I say, one of the most important steps in discerning the will of God, according to the Bible, is acquiring wise counsel. I'd like to try to bring out these headings. The importance of acquiring wise counsel. Secondly, of whom we should acquire counsel. And third, how much weight we should give to it. And fourth, some warnings. First, the importance of acquiring wise counsel. The importance of it. It's reflected, first of all, just by the fact that it's right here at the beginning of the book of Proverbs. I mean, it's like at the top of the list. It's at the opening of the book. One of the first things that this writer of Proverbs he wants to tell us, he puts it right here at the beginning. Secondly, it's a repeated theme. A repeated theme in the book of Proverbs. Look, for example, at 11:14. Or I can read it, you don't need to turn to it. 11:14, it says, where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in abundance of counselors, there is victory. In 12:15, the same thing. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. In 15:22, it says, without consultation, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. In 20:18, it says, prepare plans by consultation, make war by wise guidance. In 24:6, it says, for by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. Just over and over and over again that we get the point, the importance of acquiring wise counsel. Another thing that reflects the importance of acquiring wise counsel is that it says it's a man of understanding who does this. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. It's rather ironic, isn't it? You would think that a man of understanding would be one who would not need to acquire wise counsel because he's already got it. He's already a man of understanding. What is it that this man of understanding understands that he must acquire wise counsel? I bring out about four things. This man of understanding, he understands the value of wisdom. He understands the high value of wisdom. It says repeatedly in the book of Proverbs that wisdom is more desirable than gold, even fine gold or choice silver. That's why you're here today, isn't it, right? That's one purpose of these meetings. We come together hoping to pick up some wisdom, hoping to get some insight, hoping to get some revelation, some insight into the invisible realities. And that this wisdom and this insight is more valuable than gold and silver. I mean, the world is out there looking for the next dollar, and that's just mere money. How about gold? How about silver? It says this is more important than even that. Do we have God's economy? Do we see it with His standard, you know? Just to pick up some insight, that is, we are wealthy men. And so he understands that. This man of understanding understands that. It says in Proverbs 25 that an earring of gold, like an earring of gold, is a wise reprover on a listening ear. Like an earring of gold. It says in another place, 27:9 of Proverbs, oil and perfume make the heart glad. So is a man's counsel sweet to his friend. Haven't you experienced that through the counsel of another? Chains are torn off. Darkness is scattered. It's sweet. It sweetens your soul. A word in season. A word in season is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. I remember one time Terry and I had made a very major decision. And after about one day, it started hitting me. It fell in upon me. It soaked in upon me what we had done. And there were some of the ramifications of that decision. It was a big, it was an important decision. It was the decision to buy this farm and begin produce farming for the sake of the children and so on. And just the change of life and everything. And that night I woke up, couldn't sleep. And so I got up and went over to the chapel, went over to the office and began to pray. And then no peace. And then I began to read and no peace and go back out and pray and back and forth and lay down on the office floor and I couldn't sleep. And the night wore on and the morning began to dawn and I began to be oppressed and bound. I mean physically oppressed and bound to where my hands were getting numb and I couldn't get my breath. And I mean I was just about thinking I'm going to end up in the emergency room and I couldn't think my way out of it. And I went over to breakfast and I said to Terry and the kids, I cannot eat. And I said, Terry, could you come over to the office with me? And I explained, well, the plight, what was going on, and she began to preach the truth into my ear, repeat the truths of God, the applicable truths into my ear, putting it in, and little by little by little. It began to back off. This demonic oppression began to back off, and I began to able to breathe again and think again and found liberty again. And it was such a thing that for 2 weeks I couldn't dare even think about that decision, lest it would set that paralysis would set in on me again. Have you ever had that happen? You probably have. But I'm telling you, through the counsel of others, we have been helped greatly, right? Yes. The man of understanding understands that. He also understands that he is very fallible. Yeah, we proved it over and over to our own selves. That man of understanding, he understands that he only knows in part.
1 Corinthians 13:9, he understands the other fellow might know the, he might have the part that we don't have. And this man of understanding, he understands that it's not always easy to discern the will of God. I mean, some things can look so good and God's not in it. Like the Lord in the wilderness temptation, the devil promised him, you know, authority and domain and glory. And the Lord might have thought, well, that's been promised to me. Here it is, finally in fulfillment. But he discerned it wasn't coming in right. And he discerned that it was of the devil. Get behind me. And on the other hand, things might look so terrible, and yet God's in it. For example, Judah was commanded of God. They inquired of the Lord, shall we go up? Yes, you go up, Judah first. And so they knew they had God had said. And yet they were defeated. And they went back a second time, and they were defeated again. And don't you know, they might have readily thought, God must not be in this. We must be out of the will of God. We missed it here somewhere. But they inquired of God again, and he said, go up, I'll give you victory. And the third time there was victory. So one time it looks good, another time it doesn't look good. You know, it's not easy to discern the will of God. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, we must have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Amen. Job says, sound wisdom has two sides. 11:6. A.W. Pink says, truth flies on two wings. A.W. Tozer put it this way, truth out of balance is heresy. Godly men have warned us time and again, beware of the pitfalls of the extremes. This man of understanding, he understands it's not easy to get in a neutral position. Whenever you're making some decision, that is one of the chief one of the big challenges is to get your heart in a neutral position. That's why the Lord Jesus says, my judgment is just. Why? Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. One of the big challenges is pride in any decision, self-will in any decision. Amaziah should have listened to Jehoash. You know, he says, come on, let's face one another. And Jehoash said, and look, you've had victory here, you've had victory there, and your heart is proud. Back off. He didn't listen to his counsel and thus was defeated. How about godly Josiah? Godly Josiah. He should have listened to old Pharaoh Necho. Pharaoh said, look, I'm not coming against you. I've got directions from God to go this way. And he did not listen and died because of it, was killed. And David should have listened at least that one time to old Joab and not numbered the people. Paul should have listened. You know, they told him through the Spirit, don't set foot in Jerusalem. But he did. And you know what happened? God got him to Rome anyhow. Here's another example. A dear friend of mine was a missionary over in Asia, and they started an orphanage over there, and put someone in charge to supervise. And he came back to see how things were going, and lo and behold, he discovered that the supervisor was not requiring the native mission car driver to keep a log, to keep a journal. And so he advised the supervisor, you better have that fellow keep a journal. Where he went, why he went, how much gas he used, mileage, and so on. But the supervisor brushed it off, said, oh, he's reliable, and did not listen. There was other instances of self-will in the case of the supervisor. And in about 2 months' time to come, the mission car did not show up. They found the mission car parked somewhere, and there was that man and an adulterous woman in the car with him, lying naked, dead and bloated. And they lost the people, they lost the car, they probably lost their testimony, the mission, I mean, and that supervisor would have done well to have listened to counsel. He understands it's not easy to understand the Bible. I mean, it says right after our text here in Proverbs 1:6, to understand proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. So much of the Bible is not easy to understand. It's not that simple. There's riddles, there's mysteries there, and it's not easy. He understands also that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against devilish, wily, devilish, demonic powers. It says in one place we should not be ignorant of his devices, of his schemes, of his tricks. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter had just received, you know, what the Lord said was a revelation from God. God has revealed this to you, and yet the next moment he received a revelation, an impression from the devil, and Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." That's how quickly the enemy can put thoughts in our mind. Here, the thoughts that we are thinking are not of God, but of the devil. That can happen. And so a man of understanding understands that. He understands also that decisions, the consequences to decisions we make are weighty. I know a dear friend of mine was advised by a godly Arminian man to go off and spend some time with a charismatic mission group. And you know that friend of mine was never the same since. Never since. I mean, that little counsel that this godly Arminian man gave this friend of mine, it had weighty implications. Another thing that this man of understanding understands is that God is bigger. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, "Are we stronger than God? Do not provoke him." Are we stronger than him? You know, so many times we think that, well, we can just quick slip it in. Just quick slip this decision through before God has a chance to say anything. Or we'll make this decision and then afterwards God will bless it. It doesn't work that way, does it? You don't come out better off. God is able to handle us. God is able to judge it. God is bigger than we are. And a man of understanding understands there is no wisdom or counsel or understanding against the Lord. We better do it his way. And have green lights. So I'm saying a man of understanding, he's a man who listens to counsel. David acted wisely listening to Abigail. Moses, look at the benefits he had of listening to the godly counsel of Jethro. My first heading was the importance of acquiring wise counsel. Secondly, of whom should we acquire wise counsel? The answer is just in what I said. We should acquire counsel from wise men. We ought to get the best we can, right? Amen. I mean, if you're going to plant a garden, get the best seed you can get. If you're going to plant a house, get the best. If you're going to paint a house, get the best paint that you can get. If you're going to do some plumbing, you better get a good plumber. Some years ago, we added on to our house. It was hard to get a plumber. He couldn't come right away. And so we decided we'd let the carpenter do the plumbing. And just in time, we discovered that he was going to put drain and vent PVC in for water lines under the concrete, which would never take the pressure. It would have been sorrow upon sorrow. And we caught it and we told the carpenter, "I think we better get professional help." But the same way in the spiritual realm. You get the best counsel you can get. Rehoboam did not listen to wise counsel, and it led to the taking away a part of his kingdom. Get wise counsel. We told our daughter, you know, you're traveling to work 30 miles. You know, you can get wise counselors. You can listen to good CDs and get the best you can find, you know. Wise counselors. Of whom should we ask counsel? We should ask counsel of many counselors. It says that we read that, you know, in Proverbs 11 and those verses that we just read, in a multitude of counselors, many counselors, there is wisdom, there is victory. Why do we need to ask counsel of many counselors? It's because the first one might not be right, right? Oh, Jehoshaphat, he sensed that. You know, they'd listened to about 400, and he says, isn't there anybody else? He sensed there's something here lacking, and we need a word from God yet. In Acts chapter 15, in that Jerusalem council, you know, it was not the first, it was not Paul, it was not Peter, but it was the third man that had the word from God.
Yes.
Many counselors, there is victory. The first ones might not have it. They might not be right. One time I had a follicular infection just on the inside of my nose, and I thought, well, I might as well go right to the specialist and get this taken care of. I'd waited a half a year, and so he didn't help. And, you know, so I was out, you know, about a couple $100 time you buy all the medicine and everything, and still no relief. Well, he said, you'll have to go then up to the university. No relief there. Another couple $100 down the drain. And so finally, I called an old family doctor down in Louisiana. And he said, yeah, I had that one time. About the only thing that I found that would help was Bactroban. I said, Bactroban? I've got that right here in my medicine cabinet. And in 2 days' time, it was gone. In a multitude of counselors, there is help. Of whom should we ask counsel? We should ask counsel of those who are able. You know, it says in Romans 15, have you ever noticed that verse? Paul says, you are filled with goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish one another.
Yes.
Able to admonish one another. And look at the company of words, filled with goodness. You want to find someone who's filled with goodness. He doesn't have cheap motives. He's filled with goodness. He wants good for you entirely. Filled with knowledge. Yes, he knows God. He knows the Word of God, able to give you the whole counsel of God. He knows God well enough that he has to be humble and careful and admit when he even says something wrong. He knows God well enough to be slow to speak. And Nathan missed it, you know. He told David, do everything that's in your heart. God is with you, but he wasn't. He spoke too quickly. A good doctor, he goes slow. He wants to get the whole picture. He wants to get the whole history. And the same with a godly counselor. He knows God well enough that he doesn't have to give an answer to everything. Sometimes I've asked men of God, especially when I was a new convert, I asked them, how do you keep up communion with God? And I never did get much. They knew that I'm going to have to stand on my own 2 feet and wear my own armor. And so they didn't say much. He knows God well enough to know that the devil is wily and has his devices. He knows God well enough that it's important to give a balanced answer. One time I was after a meeting, a fella asked old Bok Singh from India, and what do you think about going off to this Pentecostal seminary? And Bok Singh said, it is not healthy. You know, he didn't say it's false, but he said it's not healthy. It was a balanced answer. It always stuck with me. We're talking about of whom should we ask counsel. Another source is our parents. I mean, even when we're old, it says we should listen to our parents when they are old, but especially if we're still at home and putting our feet under their table. And there is nothing that can... there is something about years of experience that is worth so much. They understand something about the big picture. They can see things from a distance. I remember one fellow, he was a college classmate of mine, and he was going to marry this woman, and I was riding on the tractor with his dear old dad, and he says, what do you think about what my boy is planning to do? He says, I do not see what that boy sees in that woman. But the boy didn't listen, and 20 years later came the divorce, and he was reduced, like Proverbs says, reduced to a loaf of bread. I remember one time where I, as a Christian, was planning to go up to Canada on a trip, and it was cold weather had set in, and it didn't look good. The weather forecast didn't look good, and my dear parents, even though they were not Christians, they almost begged me to not go at that time. You know, wait. Would you please wait? Why not wait? But I thought, you know, this, you know, God has told me to go, and so we took out, and sure enough, It was 47 degrees below zero up there in Canada, and the car started to miss about midnight out on those lonely Canadian roads, and I got the flu when I crossed into the Canadian over the Canadian border, and I thought, if this car fails, I'm going to die. It was close. I have never been so miserable and never thought so much. I wish I'd have listened to my parents. Now, they may not be Christians, yeah, and you've got to have to weigh it out and sort it out. Ahaziah's mother was his counselor to do wickedly, it says. And so we're going to have to weigh it out. And even though we may not be able to listen to our unregenerate parents' advice, nevertheless, we can give them the honor of including them in the decision. Of whom should we ask a counsel? We should ask perhaps of a Christian brother. I mean, especially those who know our life, who know our background, who are able maybe to have see the big picture. You know, if you go to one of these theme parks and it's all, you know, it's a labyrinth of sidewalks and everything, it helps you to come up to the map, and the map says you are here. And so this brother, he's able maybe to see the forest, isn't blinded by the trees, he can see the forest, and he sees something of the big picture of your life, you are here. And is able to give you a neutral opinion. And maybe you should ask counsel of your wife, right? I mean, Pilate should have listened to his wife. Abraham, and another time, he should have listened to his wife. Another time, he shouldn't have listened. And so, we're shut up to God. You might want to talk to your pastors, especially if it's a big decision, especially if it's a church-affecting decision. I mean, they're called shepherds. It's no accident that they are called shepherds. And after all is said and done, remember to ask counsel of the Lord. You know, Joshua was deceived by the Gibeonites, and it says, because they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Number three. How much weight should be given to the counsel that we acquire from another? How much weight should we give? Well, the thing that we want to give weight to is when they can give us some scriptural principles. You know, it says in Psalm 119, your testimonies are my delight, they are my counselors. You want to look for some underlying scriptural principles, right? And that's why James had the answer at the Jerusalem Council. I mean, there was nothing wrong with what Paul said, nothing wrong with what Peter said. But why was it that James had the word? It's because he had a word from the book. He had some insight and realized that Amos chapter 9 applied to this situation. He had a word from God. If you do have a word from God, I mean, you better stand on it. And don't let anybody shake you. It doesn't matter whether he's an old prophet or who he is. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 13, the young prophet, he had a word from God. He executed the commission from God. And then he let an old prophet lead him off, and he was eaten by a lion. Number four, and last, some warnings and cautions regarding guidance and acquiring counsel. Number one, and it's just what I've just said, make sure your decision lines up with the Bible. The will of God will line up with the Word of God, right? Yes. One time I had made a decision that I was going back to Europe and going with a charismatic group. And I had already been with them for about 8 months, came home and made a decision that I was going to go back. I don't know what I was thinking. But I had made this decision to go back, and I called a dear brother and to tell him goodbye. Well, we got to talking on the phone about preaching an election again, you know. And I mean, I'd already seen it and believed it and everything. And so we got to talking about those things, and he said, just as we were signing off on the phone, he said, quoting Titus chapter 2, these things speak and exhort and he reprove with all authority. Wow. And we hung up, and it was just like somebody had pulled the plug on my drain, on my sink, and all the water was draining right out. I realized that I could not go back and work with this mission group and do that. I could not speak these things, reprove, and exhort with authority. My hands would be tied. It was an unequal yoke. And we got, my parents were taking me down to the airport, and I was so tied up with indecision, so tied up with little faith that I could hardly even talk. We got to the airport and bought the ticket, and I did something I'd never done. I went to the bathroom and flipped a coin. And the coin said, go. But I still had no peace, and I told my parents, I went before God, Lord, if you want me to go back, you're going to have to give me more peace than that. Colossians 2, 3, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And so I told my parents, would you take me home? I knew, what a shame before my non-Christian parents, but I had to do it. I didn't want to end up over in Germany out of the will of God. And my dad honorably said, well, he says it takes a big boy to do that. And so I, on the way home, I sat in the back seat just grinning. I was so glad. A second caution is make sure you're not avoiding some light. This is like I spoke there the other night. God is light. Make sure you're not avoiding some light. Make sure you're not doing something in the dark. Make sure there's no cover up. That's a great warning sign. It says in Proverbs 11, the integrity of the righteous will guide them. How many times you've been saved from a trap and a snare just by being honest. I've got to be honest before God, honest with myself, honest with the Bible, and it will save you. It will guide you. Anything you're not willing to tell, anything, anybody you're not willing to talk to, watch out. If God's in it, you don't have to push your agenda through. You don't have to make it happen. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? He poured water on the sacrifice. He realized if God's in it, I don't have to manipulate.
Yes.
I don't have to make it happen. Young man, don't think you're going to have to go out and date early to secure that woman.
Right.
And do it prematurely, lest, she gets snatched away.
Right.
You let God engineer it. And then when the trials come, you can say, Lord, this was your idea, not
yes.
mine.
Yes. Yes.
Number three, it's a warning sign when someone is resisting or neglecting to talk to those in authority or those who would want to have some input in this decision. They would want to be included in this decision. For example, we started a picnic table business years ago for the kids. And my oldest son, he was heading it up at the time. Of course, I was helping, working with him, and a fellow came by. And he wanted us to make a whole bunch of tables for him wholesale. And I told him we'll do it. And I didn't ask my son. Didn't have sense enough to ask my son. I mean, he's just the boy, 15 years old. But he was doing most of the work, you know. And that deal, that decision, we didn't make a quarter on it. I mean, it was a lot of work and little money. And it was a grief to Jared, the poor guy. And the reason I didn't ask, I know the reason I didn't ask him is because I was afraid he'd pour cold water on it. But you got to learn some things the hard way. Another thing is beware of making decisions under pressure. God will give you time to think about it. He'll give you time to get the adequate input on it. Robert E. Lee, that's what happened at Gettysburg. He didn't wait for his reconnaissance man to come back, went ahead and executed the attack, and thus they were defeated. 28,000 soldiers fell, and as the dead and the wounded are being brought back, Lee was riding his horse back and forth, telling his men, it's all my fault. Pitiful. It says in Proverbs that where there is no guidance, the people fall and they fell. Another thing is avoid making decisions when you are discouraged. I mean, if you've got the attitude, oh, what's the use? I might as well go ahead anyway. So what? Beware of that attitude. That is not good. Another thing is beware of making a decision when it does not make sense, right? It says in Titus over and over, let the young men be sensible, the old men be sensible, and so on. Most of the time, the will of God makes sense. You know, Paul told Timothy, try to get here before winter. Why? Because it makes sense. Spirituality is not foolish, not ridiculous. And some things, you know, really a lot of times, it just comes down to this, and that is sanctified sense. You know, it says in Acts 15, it seemed good to us, and seemed good to the Holy Spirit and the whole congregation. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that it seemed good to us to send a Timothy. And so a lot of times, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone and sent Timothy. You know, there's just a lot of things that we do that just are in that category. I mean, you don't have a prayer meeting every time you go to put your shoes on.
Right.
You do it because, you know, you're just doing it in maybe even unconscious faith. It seems good, seems best, seems right to do this at that time. Another thing is beware of random scripture selections.
Yeah.
And likely it's just superstition, you know, and desperation. Why not make a decision in good faith after you've gathered scriptural input and analyze the underlying principles of the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
I've already mentioned the danger of our own desires. You know, self-will is a very dangerous thing. Pride is a very dangerous thing. And that is the very thing that led the upset Lucifer. That's the very thing that's got to be dethroned in order to get into the kingdom of God. And yet, on the other hand, there is something valid in sanctified desires. You know, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. If Paul, it says, he writes to the Corinthians, I encouraged Apollos to come to you, but it was not at all his desire to do so now. End of the matter. Apollos just did, it says he didn't desire to do so now. Another warning and caution is beware of what seems to be providence. Yes, providence is wonderful and we ought to be observant. We ought to be looking for it like Abraham's servant. You know, let it be the woman who says, I'll get water for your camel also. Let her be the one. And while it was not the will of God for Abraham to go down to Egypt, yet providence forced it for Jacob. They were hungry. They had to. Providence is a wonderful thing. Charles Spurgeon, young Charles Spurgeon, he had already seen a lot of fruit in his ministry, and yet somebody convinced him, you better go to Bible school. And so he got on the train, went to the Bible school, and the secretary says, yes, be seated out here in the waiting room. After 2 hours of waiting, he concluded that God wasn't in it. The secretary had forgot to introduce him to the president. And so he got up, he got on the train and went home and never did go to Bible school. Providence, you know. That can be a very helpful thing. I told this story before. I tell it again. I'll never forget it, you know. I'm the type of fellow that has to look at a thing about 10 different ways before I make a decision. And so I was 31, still unmarried, and I thought God had told me, shown me who it was I was to ask to marry. And so I'd been praying about it, praying about it. One morning I remember, before going to work, I was praying, Lord, do you really want me to ask her? Should I ask her today? Should I ask her now? Do you really want me to ask her? You know, and I get in the car, go off to work. It was a frosty morning. I was in a hurry, didn't scrape the frost off. I get a quarter mile down the road, look up in the rearview mirror, and they're written in reverse letters in the frost on the rear window, in reverse letters so I could read it in the rearview mirror, was the word ask, carved in the frost. And I had to get out and look at that. Lord, what are you saying and who did it? But just because there is providence, and just because there is provision, that doesn't necessarily mean God's in it, right? I mean, Jonah went down to Tarshish, he paid the fare, he had the money, but God wasn't in it. And Moses, he saw the water flow from striking a rock, but God wasn't in it. He was out of the will of God. And so in all these things, you know, like Vance Havner says, we're stranded on omnipotence. Stranded, we're shut up to God in the final analysis. When you boil it all down, we're just going to have to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not to our own understanding. In every way acknowledge Him and He'll direct our paths. Shipwrecked on God, stranded on omnipotence, and all human advice is ultimately insufficient. You know, it's possible to get in you've heard this phrase, analysis paralysis. It's possible to get into that. I'm going to risk another personal illustration. I left Iowa and moved to Kirksville in 1977. I left my roots. When I moved to Kirksville, I began to question the decision that I'd made. Was this really the will of God for me to leave Northeast Iowa, uproot like that, and move down here? And I began to analyze it, doubt it, question it, and have trouble with it. And I asked about everybody under the sun if they could give me some input. And I began to get paralyzed from the indecision. I mean, that's all I could pray about. That's all I could think about. Should I go back to Iowa or not? I could hardly go into a grocery store. And when I did go in, I didn't know how much to buy. Should I buy two rolls of toilet paper or just one? You know, maybe I'm going to be leaving next week and I only need one. And it was just analysis paralysis. And finally, dear brother Charles Leiter, he comes over one night. We sit out in the car and I'm telling him my troubles again. And he says, you know, this thought occurred to me, Bob. He says, what you're trying to get is inexhaustible information or inexhaustible knowledge. Exhaustible knowledge on this decision. And God's not going to give it to you. What you're doing is you're trying to go back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and have complete knowledge on this decision you made. God's not going to give it. You're going to have to trust God totally. Take it by faith. And that was the beginning of help for me to get out of that mud hole of vacillation. And I just realized I am not going to get out of this thing unless I believe God and go on. I mean, even the wrong decision, even no decision or indecision is worse than the wrong decision. And I am going to have to trust God. Even if I've made the wrong decision, I'm going to have to go on and burn every bridge behind me and not look back. And that was the beginning of the way out. I'm saying we're just going to have to trust God. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? God is bigger than my fallibility. Yes, God got Paul to Rome anyhow. And He is able to work all things together for good. He has revealed Himself as a wonderful counselor. He guides us with His eye upon us. He leads us in paths of righteousness. And afterward will receive us to glory.